Last Sunday, we looked at a message entitled, Our Nation, the Revival We Need. Today, I want to look at our church, for revival we plead. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about our family. God, will you lead? So if you look at Psalm 85, verses 1 through 6, You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? The word new always grabs our attention. I like to look at new cars. Some of you get excited about a new movie or a new house. We're involved in back to school now. Some of you are going to a brand new school. And you parents have to train the principals, the vice principals, and the teachers to meet the needs of your little Johnny and little Susie. How many of you were raised on Kellogg's Corn Flakes or Special K? Both buildings, there are many hands going up. I think the cereal manufacturers have gone full circle. I brought with me today a box of Kellogg's Special K. I did not pick this out. Delaine picked it out to keep her husband healthy. I'm more of a Tony the Tiger kind of guy. Sugar frosted flakes and things of that nature, things that really give you life. Have you noticed what they've done with Corn Flakes and Special K? Through the years, here's what they've done. First, we just had plain Corn Flakes. My mom, well, they always let me sprinkle a little sugar on top of Corn Flakes. So the next thing they did, they introduced something brand new, and they were putting sugar on the Corn Flakes, and we called it what? Sugar Frosted Flakes. But notice what else we've done. We decided that we derive a great deal of vitamins from fruit. So they made that brand new, and so they decided to put fruit in our cornflakes along with sugar. Well, a little while later, they decided that oats were good for us, so they put oats and fruit in there. And occasionally, you'll get some almonds. Then they decided that they would put nuts in, and they would put the fruit around the nuts and give you what? Clusters in your cornflakes. Now they have a new ad campaign out with Corn Flakes, new, improved Kellogg's Corn Flakes. There's no sugar, no fruit, and no nuts. And we're impressed. I don't know about you, but when you get saved, the Bible says that in Christ, old things pass away and all things become new. When I got saved, I wanted everybody to know it. I couldn't wait to tell the next person. I didn't care if they were a stranger, family, or friend. I couldn't wait to tell them what Jesus had done in my life. But you know, as we walk with Christ, sometimes there's a dullness that develops. We're not that excited about being in Bible study or going to corporate worship. We're not that excited about sharing Christ with someone, especially a total stranger. Well, I want you to read here in Psalm 85, the same kind of dullness spiritually developed in the lives of the children of Israel. Psalm 85, 1 through 6 is a request for a spiritual renewal sent by God to His children. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say today, I'm going to give you three or four different definitions of the word revival as I go through this message, and I want you to jot them down. They're not in your outline. First of all, one seminary professor said this: revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. So you want to get that down. Revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. So on New Year's Eve, 1739, the great preacher John Wesley, another great preacher, George Whitefield, decided they would have what they called a love feast. They assembled Christians together for a watch night service. They began to pray together as believers there, as lots of people came. And about 3 a.m. in the morning, Wesley wrote this: "The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. We received a heavenly visitation." Psalm 85, verse 6, the psalmist is crying for revival. It's the prayer of a patriot, but it's also his praying for a nation and personal revival. First of all, I want you to write this down: preparation for revival. Do you want to be excited about God again? Living for Christ by faith is not emotion driven. But I don't know about you, we've got something worth shouting about. We've got something worth telling others about in this society and around the world. You notice in our day, we've got the greatest, latest technology ever known in the history of man. I don't know about you, but I got in touch with my state senator last week about the bill on defunding Planned Parenthood. You know how easy that was? Even somebody like me, who's technologically challenged, I just took my smart pad and I Googled up U.S. senators. Then I narrowed the search to Georgia. Then both of our senators came up. And then all you have to do is put in your name, your email, your address so they can verify that. In 1,000 characters or less, put in your message and hit submit. I hope you did that last week. Because if you didn't, the liberal and the lost folks are very pleased with you, because Christians again are remaining quiet on an issue that demands our attention. We have our smartphones, and we do Twitter, and we do our text messages, and we've got everything in the palms of our hands. But you know what we're missing in the church today? It's the power of Almighty God empowering everything we do through our churches. I want you to think about this. The apostolic church, back in biblical times, they didn't even have all the New Testament. And they turned the Roman Empire upside down for the cause of Christ. And look at the resources we have. And we're doing little or nothing to shape our culture. Notice here in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist talks about the mistakes of their past. Now, he uses two words here to graphically describe himself personally and the children of Israel. He uses the word iniquity and the word sin. As you remember, during the life and times of the nation of Israel, their sins became very grievous to God. Now, there's no attempt here to cover it up. Notice what he says. He says, the need is great, that of a heavenly visitation. And he said, the first thing we've got to do is come clean before God. I do not want to take this passage out of context or do some injustice to the Word of God here. We realize the church did not take the place of the children of Israel. But there's a parallel between the church and the children of Israel in this particular psalm. We believe that the church's experience is reflected in the life of the children of Israel. In the last 55 years in America, you might want to write this down, moms and dads and grandparents, the last 55 years, there has been a 500% increase in violent crime. I turned on the television this week, Atlanta News Channel. Some lady was driving slow down a street. They came to a stoplight. A man got out of the car behind her and took a baseball bat and beat out the windows in her car and started beating the lady and her mother with a baseball bat. What's with that? I heard about somebody trying to break into a home, and the son of the homeowner was there, and he went and shouted at the man, tried to run him off, and the man wouldn't leave, and so the homeowner's son shot the burglar four times. 560% increase in violent crime. 400% increase in illegitimate births. A quadrupling in the divorce rate. I was talking to somebody in a store the other day while Delaine was shopping. I always try to find out the spiritual condition of the clerks in these ladies' shops where I'm just knocking off a little time. She said, some of my closest friends have been married 38 years. They're not really having problems. The wife came home one day and said, listen, the children are grown and gone. We kind of have our own lives going on. Why don't we split everything 50-50, divorce, and just go separate ways? We're living in a disposable generation, even with relationships. There's been a 200% increase in teen suicides, even though we only have 6% of the world's population. We lead the industrialized world in murder, rape, and violent crime. Now, while you're seated here today, I want you to just look around you. There's probably 225, 250 people in our Family Life Center and our other service, simulcast. And in here, down in front of me, there's probably about 400 people seated across here. And then you probably got about 75 in the choir. I want you to think about this. Just look around at the people all around you. I don't want you to be critical, look at them. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I want you to think about this. Every day in America, we abort 4,500 unborn babies. Now, say there's just 450 people in that section, that section, that section. Just get that in your mind. 10 times the amount of people seated around you are going to be killed. And now we have a Senate that cannot get the 60 votes to defund Planned Parenthood, as Planned Parenthood, for no telling how long, has been selling the baby parts of the babies they're aborting. Not only do we need 60 votes, if we had the 60 votes, we'd need 64 votes in the Senate to override our president's veto of defunding Planned Parenthood. Our day is not only wicked nationally, but we're experiencing this sexual revolution, but bottom line, it is just spiritual rebellion. Now, I want you to, when you read this, you'll find that you'll get the context that sin is like leprosy. You realize there are some people that in some of our third world countries still contract leprosy. And you remember in the Old Testament, when anybody came down the streets, before they did, they had to yell, unclean, unclean, and their bodies were just eaten with boils and sores and pus running and infection running out of their body. It spreads like a cancer. Have you noticed that sickness usually doesn't happen suddenly? I remember several years ago, I was working one day here at the church, and I got this little trickle down the back of my throat. Now, be honest with me. When you start feeling just a little trickle down the back of your throat, you say, man, I must not have taken my Zyrtec today. I must be having a little allergy there. I'm a little allergic to the pollen. And you know when your throat gets sore, so you say, well, that can't be strep throat. That must be, I know what it is. It was some Mexican food that I ate. And I bet you I've developed a small ulcer back there on one side of my throat. Does anybody ever do that? Because this just can't be an infection. All right? Well, I had that happen to me several years ago, and I kept playing along with it. Now, look, here's what we don't usually do. We don't start megadosing vitamin C because I can't be sick. I've got too much to do to be sick. And so I sort of fooled around with that a little bit. And the next thing you know, I had a huge infection that developed in my throat and in my chest. So I called my doc, got a prescription. Well, I want you to know the next day, it got in my head. And then the next day, I started an incessant cough. I mean, it wouldn't stop. I'm going to tell you something. Robitussin, with a little bit of that other drug in it, this prescription, is a wonderful thing. I think it's called codeine. Am I not correct? That's a wonderful thing. That was the only thing that shut me up. Guess what happened? The next day, I had the both-way virus. Now, I'm going to tell you, that'll help your prayer life. Because you spend most of your time on your knees anyway. And I remember Delane called our doc. He wasn't on call. And the guy that was on call said, listen, he has the full-blown flu. Don't bring him to the emergency room. We'll get it. She said, what do I do? He said, what do you want me to do? Well, boy, I don't ever go see him. I want my doctor back. Why didn't he want me to go to the emergency room? Everybody would catch it. Listen, here's what he's talking about here. We, like the psalmist, must see sinfulness for what it is. We stand helpless in our sin before God, and our only hope is to turn from our sin and turn to God. But notice the next thing here. He says, mercy that is present, verse 3 and 4. There has been an honest, humble confession and a review of their past mistakes. However, suddenly comes a realization of present mercy. Look at Psalm 85 and look at verse 9 and 10. It seems he has a consciousness of mercy. Verse 9, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You get the idea that he realizes that their only help, their only hope is in the mercy of God. I read about a mother back in history whose son committed several crimes. He had to go before Napoleon Bonaparte for his trial. Mother went to Napoleon Bonaparte pleading for her son's life. Napoleon Bonaparte looked at her and said, ma'am, justice demands his punishment. She said, I know justice demands his punishment, but the one thing I'm asking for from you is mercy. Humility says, I don't need anything but God. Pride looks into the face of God and says, I don't need God. Our biggest threat today in our nation is not materialism, humanism, or legalism. Our biggest threat is from God Himself. Because what America needs is not what we deserve, but we need mercy. The next thing I want you to see here is the petition for revival. It is a prayer to make right what is wrong. W.B. Pierce wrote, prayer is the starting point of revival. It was September 1857. There was a man named Jeremiah Lamphere who carried a burden for revival. He wanted to see America revived spiritually. He announced that he was going to conduct a noon prayer meeting in a little Dutch Reformed church in New York City. And the first week that he did this, and day and time, he had only 6 people show up. The next week when he had the prayer meeting, 20 people came. One week after that, 40 people came on their lunch hours to pray that God would send revival on America. The decision was made to hold these prayer meetings on a daily basis. And listen to what happened. Suddenly in print shops, in firehouses, police stations, people were coming. Finally, there was a place called Burton's Theater that seated 3,000. And every day, it was filled with people praying for God to send revival. And then it went from New York to Boston to New Haven to Philadelphia to Washington and Chicago. In less than 6 months, there were over 200,000 people who were saved in the Northeast. It was known as the Great Awakening. Well, that was 1857. In 1858, Charles Spurgeon gathered his great church together and said, the Spirit of God is saving multitudes in the United States. Since God is no respecter of persons, let's pray that God sends showers of blessings on us over here. And God did. It was the mighty revival of 1859. Each one of those dynamic movements began when God's people began to pray, confess their sins, and ask for God to send a spiritual awakening. Notice the intense petition there in verse 6. We catch a glimpse into the sincerity, the fervency of the prayer. Now, what's he asking for? He's asking to be revival. What in the world is that? The word revive there comes from two Latin words that means to make alive again or to make to live again. Charles Finney, the great preacher of days gone by, defined revival like this, and I want you to write this down. Revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. Revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. Back in Charles Finney day, there was a young man who got saved and he was called to ministry under Charles Finney. He went to pastor his first church and this young man said, "We need revival in our church." Well, they began to pray for it. Nothing happened. This is one of these young preachers. He's going to attack the gates of hell with a water pistol. And so he finally brought his church together one time and said, we're going to have a day next week of fasting and praying. And I want you to know, all throughout that town, the shopkeepers closed up that day. The businesses were closed. Everybody came down to the prayer meeting in that church. So we're just going to fast and pray today till God sends us revival. One of the deacons raised his hand, came forward and said, "Don't fast and don't pray." He said, "I tell you what one of the problems is." He said, "There's a deacon over here that I don't like and I've hated his guts for years. And I need to go over and ask his forgiveness." Then another lady raised her hand. She said, "Don't start fasting, don't start praying," because she said, "There's a lady over here that I've been gossiping about in the church. I'm jealous of her. And that's why I've started rumors about her. I need to confess that here. And I need to go over and ask for her forgiveness." And for a long time, people were just getting up, going to see somebody else in the congregation over and over again. Let me ask you, who have you trashed on Facebook? And that starts with our children, our middle schoolers, our high schoolers, college students, singles, and adults. Who are you trashing with your text messages? How many times do you talk negatively about your church? You can pray all you want to, confess all you want to, but our relationships with each other need to be made right before God is going to send revival. One of the great misconceptions about revival is that large numbers of people get saved. Listen, evangelism is a ministry we participate in to share the gospel with lost people. Revival is actually an experience on the inside of the church among God's people. And when you have that experience, you're going to be excited again about your salvation. There's going to be an overflow out here of the gospel, and then you see people saved. You see, salvation is regeneration. What we need in the church is restoration, and we need the Holy Spirit to just rain down on us so we live Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered lives. Change the culture of this nation. Notice an intimate petition. He says, "Revive us again." He's not just speaking of the nation. He's speaking of himself. One day, old D.L. Moody, the great preacher, he was walking out of the tabernacle where he pastored. And when he did, two sweet little ladies said, "Dr. Moody, we're praying for you." Well, he said, "I didn't realize it, but I was very prideful at that time." Every time he preached, 25 or 30 people got saved. He thought, who are they saying they're praying for me? So he looked at him and said, "What are you praying about?" Said, "We're praying that you'll live a Spirit-filled life and there'll be Spirit-filled preaching." Well, you understand, when we get saved, you get baptized with the Holy Spirit simultaneous with your conversion. So that's a one-time event. We have to be Spirit-filled from time to time because we leak. We won't lose the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, but sometimes we're living more according to the Word of God, according to God's will, and led by the Spirit of God than others. So he went off in a room and started praying. God, I want to live a Spirit-filled life. And he said, the power of God rained down on him so much. He said, Lord, you need to stop this lest your vessel break. Now let me tell you what he did. He went out and preached some of the same sermons he had preached in the past. Now some of you think if I preach from the same text that you've already heard that sermon before. Well, it don't matter. You've forgotten it anyway. You need to hear it again. But I want you to know he started preaching his old sermons all over again, Spirit-filled. And I want you to know every time he preached, 100, 200, 500 souls were saved every time he proclaimed the Word of God. And I want you to know a great spiritual revival swept over England and America. Now notice the provisions of revival. How many of you love robocalls? You just sit by the phone and wait on the robocall. Somehow the robos have gotten hold of my cell number. Or it could have been some of you just playing pranks. You know, I'm so sick and tired of getting a call from who knows where about my 2012 Nissan Frontier. Some of you call it a girly truck. Some of you call it a city truck. That's tough. It ain't your truck, okay? It's a city boy's truck. They call and want to extend my warranty. I wouldn't buy an extended warranty from anybody but the manufacturer of my vehicle. And when they start, and I say, don't call me anymore. Thank you. And then somebody called me the other day. I was almost to Boyd Valley Road down here, and I got Bluetooth in my car. I know that all of you are in shock. Jesus is coming soon. But anyway, on Bluetooth. And so this voice comes on there and says, Mr. Me. I said, yes. He says, did you register for the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes 10 years ago? No! Did y'all hear that? And I hung the phone up. All they need is a little information, and the check is in the mail. Listen carefully. You know what our problem is in America among Christianity? We want to be on God's no-call list. Did you hear what I said? We'd rather be spectators. Come when it's convenient. 20% of our people are doing 80% of the ministry. 20% of our people give 80% of the money. I don't look at any of the records. I just know that to be true. Because we want to be on God's no-call list. That's why you didn't get in touch with your senator last week. Listen to me. When revival comes, he said there's going to be praise offered by God's people. He said God's people are going to rejoice in the Lord. They're going to show adoration for the Lord. The next thing, there's going to be perception of the presence of God. When revival comes, we become aware of the fact that the presence of God's been made known. He says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Alexander White said this, there's a divine mystery about revival. God's sovereignty is in revivals. Thus we must conclude that God and God alone is its eternal source. Here's the other definition I want you to write down. Write this down. Revival is a person, place, or community totally saturated with the presence of God. Write it down. Revival is a person, place, or community totally saturated with the presence of God. Back in 1904 in Wales, it was a 26-year-old college student. An evangelist came to the college campus. This guy got saved. He went to the dean of his school and said, you know, I need to go home. I need a week out of school. I need to go talk to my pastor in my hometown. So he went back home, and their church was having revival services. Remember how we used to hold revival services starting on Sunday and last for 2 weeks? What were we thinking? Monday night, they were having a prayer meeting, and he told the pastor, he said, "I need to talk to some of you teenagers in our youth group." And here's what the pastor said. "When I'm finished with my message tonight and we're through praying, if anybody wants to stay after the service and listen to you, they can do it." That's pretty bad, isn't it? 17 teenagers stayed after the service to listen to this young college student. They got so excited, the pastor asked him to preach. Then the guy preached for a week, and then he asked him to stay on and preach another week. And I want you to know that in that part of Wales, because of what God laid on the heart of this 26-year-old college student, 100,000 people got saved in 5 months. Is that not amazing? Let me tell you what happened. On the final nights of the revival services that they were having where this young man was preaching, he did something that's very dangerous in our day. He said, "I'm going to open the floor. And anybody who wants to stand and give a testimony of what God's done during these revival services, just get up and give a brief testimony." Several people shared. And then a newspaper reporter who was a skeptic raised his hand. This college student recognized him. He was reluctant, but he said, "Stand and tell me what you've got to say." And I want you to know, the newspaper reporter said, "I have come to see what is the secret of the great Welsh revival." And this young college student stood behind the pulpit and said this, "Dear sir, there is no secret. Ask and you shall receive." Ladies and gentlemen, you ask today, why did you use illustrations out of the 18 and 1900s? Because the same God that was on the throne back in those centuries is on the throne right now. We desperately need revival in our churches in Rome, Georgia. Too much of the world has been allowed to get in the church, and not enough of the church in the world. I was walking in Floyd Medical Center yesterday, and a young man walked up to me and introduced himself. I had known him from the past. He pastors a large church in another county. He shook my hand. He said, "Pastor, I'm so disheartened." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I think," now this is a young man in his mid-30s. God's really got his hands on him. He said, "Pastor, I think I'm going to stop doing weddings." And I said, "Well, why is that? Are you afraid of being sued if you don't do these same-sex unions?" He said, "No." He said, "Most of my young people, we have the wedding at the church." And he said, "Everybody gets drunk at the receptions. And I already refuse to go and be a part of their receptions. But I know what they're going to do." The world has gotten into the church more than the church has gotten into the world. I get excited when I go to the labor and delivery and see your newborn babies. I'm glad it's you and not me. I'm just so thankful. I talked to somebody the other day that's expecting their sixth child in our church, and I love them. They're about to have their sixth child in January or February, and they got all boys. This is going to be a little boy. And you know what they told me the other day? They said, maybe we'll get the girl next time. That just scared the life out of me sitting there. But can you imagine what kind of world those kids are facing? Can you imagine what kind of world your children are facing? Your grandchildren. Let me tell you, the town hall, the judges, The politician should not be the strongest force in this world. It ought to be the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we need revival in our churches. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed and eyes are closed?